Second John. There is a lot in this little book. Look at verse number 1. Ready? The elder unto the elect lady and her children. The word lady is found 4 times in the scriptures, twice in Isaiah in a bad way and twice here. And this is in a good way. Some say, well, is this lady talking about the local church? I don't think so. As a Baptist, I read my Bible literally. If somebody said, this is talking about the church, there's no bad doctrine that's going to come from that. If you want to spiritualize that and say the lady is the local New Testament church and that's the bride of Christ, and if you want to apply it that, I don't think you have to do that to this. I take it the Apostle Paul is writing to a lady and her children. The man is not addressed. Probably, if the man was there, the man would be addressed. Probably because there is no man in the house. And he is going, the theme of the letter is deception. Now, this is not a feminist statement. But why would, if I keep it lady, which is fine, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, if I keep it that way, why would it be important for the theme of this book to be many deceivers and antichrists will be in the last time? Because a woman is more easily deceived than a man. That's not a feminist statement. But when Satan wanted to get them kicked out of the garden and gain dominion of the earth, who did he go to, Adam or Eve? Eve. Eve was deceived. She was tricked. But when Adam bit the fruit, he sinned. Salesmen love when a woman comes in to get her car fixed, because very few women are auto mechanics. That's why it's normally good for a woman to use her husband. Let me ask my husband first to avoid the deception. Why would this book be themed to the elect lady and her children? He's going to write about bad teachers and the warnings of deceivers to a woman. And he's going to say, just be very careful. What's the theme verse? Look at verses 7 and 8. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. I made verse 8. I put it in my lesson as one of the key verses. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. I'm not going to stay on this point forever, but if somebody said the elect lady, anytime you read the elect in the scriptures, most of the time it's talking about Israel. If you want to put that in there, I have no problem. However, keep in mind something. We've went through the Pauline epistles, and this covers the doctrine that we use in the local New Testament church. Paul is the example. He is the pattern. It's very important. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And if you've not heard that before, that's very important. This is where we pull our doctrine, Romans to Philemon. And I told you last week, my favorite book of the Bible is 1 John, if I had to pick one. So it's not that I can't read the general Hebrew Christian epistles and pull spiritual truth and get edification for myself out of it. You know, this isn't forbidden territory for me to read, but it does help if he's referring to the elect lady, to the elect. And you say, well, that's talking about Israel. Keep in mind, where do the general Hebrew Christian epistles apply doctrinally? They apply doctrinally in the tribulation period. We're out of here, and then Israel reinstates Judaism with a fulfilled sacrifice. Jesus has already died on the cross. Then we, the church, we go up in the rapture, and the judgment seat of Christ is here while literally all hell breaks loose on the earth. Literal. Hell opens up, demons come out, and we'll cover that in the book of Revelation. However, this period right here is where these books are going to be referenced by the Jews that get saved. That's why it starts with Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, and that. So here we are in 2 John, and he says, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Watch this. Let's just read 2 more verses here. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. Now, stop just for a second. The key word in 13 verses, truth, is found 5 times. And really, if you want to, in the first 4 verses, it's found 5 times. How do you make it when deceivers and antichrists are abounding? You walk in truth. You stick close to that book. That book is the only thing. God's Word is the only hope we have of staying straight. So you walk in truth because there are many deceivers and antichrists. Yes, in the last times, walk in love and truth because of the deception that is out there. Make sure, that's why it's wonderful coming to church when you can have a church where you love each other. You know what I mean? Well, because he says here, he's going to say, look at verse number 5. It says, and now I beseech thee, lady, there's the second time in that scripture that that's referenced, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Jesus gave us that commandment, and he said it's from the beginning. So before he gets into the deception and the warnings of the times, he's going to say, you're in dangerous times, there's deceivers coming. Make sure you walk in love and truth. Then he's going to start saying many deceivers are entered into the world. How do you make it in this time? I love what Spurgeon said. A good Christian has the Bible under his arm and a book about the Bible under his other arm. Who you accept as spiritual leadership determines how much junk you get into or stay out of. That's why you need to be real careful what you listen to on the internet. Can we just keep your finger right there? Watch this. Look at Psalm 119, verse 66. We're going to go through all three of those scriptures. Go to Psalm 119. We'll come back here. Because I'm getting ready to make a strong statement. And I really want you to see it is backed by scripture. Psalm 119, look at verse 66. Psalm 119, verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. That's a prayer that every Christian's supposed to pray. In a day and age where people are going, don't judge me, you're supposed to learn judgment. Okay, judgment is dividing right from wrong. Determine guilt from innocence. How do you live the Christian life and not judge? You say, well, you shouldn't judge others. You have to determine from wicked to holy, or you'll run with the wrong crowd. Well, don't judge me. And that's one of the stupidest statements I've ever heard. Dear God, help me, teach me judgment. Then look at Proverbs. Go over one book and go to Proverbs 2:11. Watch this. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 11, right? Just the next book over, Proverbs 2:11. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. You need judgment. You need discretion. You need Hebrews chapter 5. You ready? Now go back to the New Testament, just a few books before 2 John, and go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Look at Hebrews 5:13. Ready? For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know how God labels a strong Christian? Is what? It's pre-digested food for the baby. What I'm giving to you, I don't care how much scripture we cover in here, there are heavier doctrines, and we're going to get into one heavy one this morning. But no matter how much scripture I give you in Sunday school, it's milk. I took it, I digested it, and I give it to you. In you drinking the spiritual milk from the Word of God, you grow to where you can, guess what? You get fortified and strong enough. And what is meat? Meat is, somebody puts a steak on your plate, that's different than milk. That's not pre-digested food. That means you got to take it, cut it, masticate it, saliva, all that stuff, and then your body puts its nutrition into your body, right? Your ability to read the Bible for yourself and discern good and evil, what passages go where, rightly dividing the word of truth, applying it to your life, saying the Bible says we're supposed to do this, the Bible says we're not supposed to do it, that determines a strong Christian. That is not downplaying what we do in Sunday school. Sunday school is vital. Sunday school is very important. The hardest preaching you'll hear is pre-digested food. It's milk. You say, boy, that was meat in that sermon. Woo, boy! He gave us some meat this morning. I know what they're saying. I know what they're saying. But anything that comes from somebody else, you understand, when it's not you reading the Bible at the feet of Jesus and Him speaking to your heart and growing you and helping you, watch this, because of the milk you've gotten. What determines a strong Christian is you want to grow to the point where, and I've had some wonderful teachers, I've had some wonderful men of God put in me, and I'm so thankful. Because first time I went to church, it was at a Kenneth Copeland church, and I was looking. They took me in the back, and three ladies got around me, and I was looking for the truth. I was searching, my heart was searching, and they put me in the back. You need to speak in tongues, boy. There's another Marine went with me, and he's sitting over there, and they're surrounding him. They're going, just say it. You know, this lady's here, and she said, you need to speak in tongues. And I said, ma'am, I'm so sick of a fake Christianity, I'm not faking nothing. That's what I said. I said, if God wants me to speak in tongues, God will let it happen. I said, but I ain't making nothing happen. You're a rebel. We got up, we walked out. When I look at the churches I went to, when the Lord was dealing with my heart, I could have gotten wrapped up in a cult. Do you understand? But the Lord's mercy and His grace, He knew I wanted the truth. And God led me to a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church and then put me under people that helped me. The reason I'm telling you that is this. How do you make it in a day with cults and the wrong teaching, and especially with the internet that's out there and the garbage that you can get wrapped up in? How do you make it? It helps if you can exercise. You're going to have to use some discernment, discretion, and discrimination. Do you know what the word discriminate means? It means to divide. It's not a prejudice word. And you don't grow without it. You have to discriminate. This is wicked and this is holy. Or you get wrapped up in false teaching. That guy, they're smooth Bible teachers. But that guy is full of prunes and other things. Spaghetti for brains, however you want to say it. You have to exercise. All I'm trying to tell you is this. The theme of the book is there's many deceivers and antichrists. Walk in love and walk in truth and get in the book. I don't think we read the Bible enough. We've got too much distractions. There's too much. There's TV and video games and everything that's grabbing your attention. And you say, well, man, the Christians of old, well, they didn't have TV either. I can't help but think if you say no to the TV to read your Bible, there's some rewards in heaven for that. Amen. You had to say, no, I'm not going to watch that. I'm going to spend time in the Word of God. Because now it's a discipline. You say, well, it's easy to read the Bible when you don't have anything else to do. Maybe it was. Maybe it was. Well, then God sees the struggle that you go and I go through when we're distracted and we say, this is a priority in my life. This is a priority, and nobody messes with my Bible time. You say, you're a pastor. You don't become a strong Christian until you get that way. Because the devil's got all types of distractions to hold your attention. You understand? Your Bible time should be the most important part of your day. When I sit down with God and He speaks to my heart from His Word, that's vital. Now, I've covered discernment, discretion, discrimination. Very important for you to pull. Now, go back to 2 John. Go back to 2 John. I'm now going to cover a hard concept. In our day and age where everybody's the victim, and it's not my fault, nobody likes... Okay, we had somebody leave our church. I don't know if I should teach you this first. We had somebody leave our church because I mentioned Billy Graham in a message. And Billy Graham sold out in 1956, broke Bob Jones Sr.'s heart. Bob Jones Sr. said, this is the next Voice of America. And when Billy Graham sold out to the Catholics, how did he fill those stadiums? He had to use the Catholics. And he went to the Catholics and they said, we'll send our people to your revivals if you don't take them from our church. He said, no problem. So at the Billy Graham Crusades, I got four books by him in my office, through the later 50s and the 60s and the 70s, look at the old Billy Graham Crusade videos and watch the people as they come down. Look at the people down at the altar. He had 500 Catholic priests working the altar, saying, and here's people coming, just come as you are. Just come as you are. Jesus will take you. His gospel was great and his preaching was good. And that's how come I've met people that were saved by watching Billy Graham on TV, but I've never met somebody that was saved at a Billy Graham crusade. Because down at the bottom, the Catholic priests were doing this. Go back to the mother church. Go back to the mother church. If you got 500 Catholic priests working the altar, he may be making a plea for the gospel. He may be preaching the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. But you got a lot of deception going on. Mrs. Campbell in our church, she was saved by watching Billy Graham on the TV. And I've met several people. I made that mention in a sermon. And you say, you shouldn't be talking bad about other pastors and you shouldn't be talking bad about Christianity. Wait a second. Remember the discernment thing? Remember the discretion? Religious errors must be exposed. If you love people, how do you as a, I don't know how, and somebody said, well, you know, you as a pastor, you have no right to be teaching against error. I said, how do you love people and not warn them against what will hurt them spiritually? Well, you shouldn't be mentioning names. If I took two scripture and took it to you, Paul mentioned names in 1 Timothy 9, 1, 19 through 20, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and then Hymenaeus and Alexander. This is Hymenaeus and Alexander. This is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he said, I had to deliver these men over to the destruction of Satan because they overthrew the faith of some. He named them. And God put those names in our Bible to say, you know what? When a preacher gets up and he says, this is wrong, this is right. These people are teaching wrong. He's loving the people. It's not, oh, he's bashing, he's negative, he's critical. Wait a second. In a day and age when deceivers and antichrists are abounding, you have to have somebody that will stand up and say, you know what? I wouldn't go to this website. Okay, let me give you another one. I don't think I've made anybody mad in here this morning, okay? I love Ken Holbein. My children have watched all of his material on creation. I think it's unanswerable. It's phenomenal stuff. He's King James Bible. He's a soul winner. But when he went to prison, he got messed up. He's now writing books on pre-tribulation rapture. He's now writing books that we get raptured in the middle of the tribulation, not at the start of it. And it's spreading all over. No, I need to say something. And you know what? We may watch an old Kent Holbein video in here one night on like a Saturday night or something. I'd never do that for a church service. But I'll give it to our teenagers. But I will always say, don't read any more of his books. He's a false teacher. He will lead you into error. Okay, I read a Billy Graham book. They said anything Billy Graham wrote before 1955, before he sold out, was good. I read a book written by Billy Graham in 1952. I'm not kidding you. That book was filled with scripture. It was one of the top probably 50 books I've ever read. And then I looked at a book that he wrote after 1955. I didn't read it all the way through because it ticked me off. I was like, man, you compromised. You changed. What do you do with preachers that used to be good, but they got wrapped up in the rock and roll churches and all this, and they've changed, but they started good and they end bad? Well, you need to say something. And that's why I believe. What's 1 John 4:1-4 say? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Try them. Oh, but they sound so good. John MacArthur is one of the most listened to Bible teachers in America. But he's taught it's not the blood of Jesus that saves, it's the death. That's heresy. If you do not place your faith in Jesus Christ and the blood he shed for you on the cross, you're not saved. Amen. That's basic. But no, I used to listen to John MacArthur until he started correcting the Bible. Now see that word there? That word's not supposed to be there. He told me the word not. It was a Colossians Bible study. See the word not? Not is not supposed to be there. If you take the word not out of a sentence, it totally changes the direction of the sentence. I didn't have anybody saying, don't listen to John MacArthur teach the Bible. I had $300 worth of his tapes. This was when I was in the Marines. I was a young Christian. He said, that word shouldn't be there. You need to just mark a line through that. Now let's read that sentence without the word not in it. I'll never forget it. And I just shut off the tape. You know what a tape is? A tape is a thing. Yeah, you all know what a tape is, right? I shut off the thing. I took the cassette album, put it in there, gathered them all up, walked on down to the dumpster, kicked open the top, and I threw in all my John MacArthur stuff, and I haven't listened to John MacArthur teach since. There are teachers who claim to be Bible teachers. They teach from and they're very good, very smooth. I will help you. I feel like that's one of the things I'm supposed to do as a pastor. But if talking about this, wait a second, many deceivers are entered into the world. How do you make it in a day and age like this that is just literally, it's like a tidal wave of heathenism and false teaching. I think I had people help me. My pastor helped me with the King James Bible. I wish I had time to tell you the story. I came back, and the pastor I was under in Okinawa just got furious at me. He was passing out the new King James Bible in the church. And I passed out a little pamphlet. Here I am, a young Christian. I've been saved a year. And it was a little thing. What's wrong with the new King James? So I'm passing it out. I'm a young Christian. I didn't know. He got furious with me. Don't you pass this stuff out of my church again. So I went back to my pastor. Now I'm back in the States. I'm in Jacksonville, North Carolina, Pastor Padat. I sit down with him and I said, I'm a young Christian. This is the first time I got really bawled out by a pastor. I said, am I supposed to? And he said, I'm a Bob Jones University graduate. He said, my alma mater, I graduated in 1958. My alma mater has disowned me because of my stand on the King James Bible. And he looked at me, and here I am, a young Christian. And he said, don't ever change your position on the King James Bible. He said, the other Bibles are bad. He said, and I was needing that, you understand? But that's why I had men that took a stand. They took a strong stand, and they helped me. And I could have got sucked into some other things, but the Lord helped me. Now, reason I'm telling you that, these points here, religious errors have to be exposed. If you listen to my preaching, I don't do this every sermon. Oh, who's he going to bash today? It's been a long time since I've mentioned names in a lesson. It's been a long time. But there needs to be at times when a pastor does that. And I think a good Sunday school teacher will do that too, if you love your students. Amen. Religious errors have to be exposed. A faithful pastor warns about and exposes false religions. The prophets exposed heresies. Woe unto the prophets that say, thus saith the Lord, and I haven't said anything to them. Woe unto them. Jesus Christ exposed heresies and hypocrites. There's the scripture. Paul exposed false teachers and their doctrines, and Peter warned about false religions. It's part of Christianity. Excuse me, it's part of a strong Christian. And no, we don't live to bash somebody else. But truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. You say, well, it's not black and white. It needs to be all gray. So you're going to homogenize everything. That's garbage. That makes for weak Christians. No, learn to draw the lines and draw boundaries. Now, let's look at, you're in 2 John, look at verse number, I wanted to show you verse 8, and let me show you what this leads to, okay? Look at 2 John, look at verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, wait a second, if you read that, that means there will be some Christians who don't receive a full reward when we get to heaven. So at the rapture, when we're taken up out of here, and the Antichrist and this is left for 7 years, at the rapture, at the judgment seat of Christ, we're in heaven. This is only for saved people. Then God says, that is the time, that's why I put this up here, that is the time, judgment seat of Christ is mentioned twice in the Bible, Romans 14, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As a matter of fact, go to Romans 14. Keep your finger right there. And now let's just dive into this and talk about this just for a second. Romans chapter 14. And look at verse number 10. I'm just doing it for time's sake. Look at verse Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse 12. This verse ought to be marked in your Bible. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You know what one of the most beautiful teachings is in the Scriptures? And it's one thing that's supposed to dominate our thinking and our process. You're going to see the one that saved you again. I don't know what people think. It's Hollywood's twisted the idea of heaven and while we float from cloud to cloud and it's some mystical experience. No, it's not. You're going to see the one that died for you again. And then he's going to say, this is what I did for you. And our sins, he won't remember. Right? Our sin, I've cast them behind my back. What? He says, what you've done for me, his eyes, Revelation, are a flame of fire. So he's going to look at our life and everything that we didn't do for God is going to be burned up. And whatever's left, gold, silver, precious stones, will be rewarded. And he's going to give five crowns. Five crowns. There's an incorruptible crown spoken of in 1 Corinthians 9:25, a crown of righteousness spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 2. This is the soul winner's crown. This is the crown for self-discipline. This crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. This is the crown for those that love His appearing. Crown of glory, this is the pastor's crown. Then there's the crown of life, the martyr's crown, those who gave their life for the Lord. And there's five crowns that God mentions in the Scriptures to be given at the judgment seat of Christ. And when you stand before God, it's going to be as an individual. It's not going to be as a church. It's not going to be as a family. It's going to be as an individual. And one day, what's supposed to help us is you're going to see Him again. And there will be some Christians that did nothing but get saved. Praise God. They're in heaven, but everything else in their life gets burned up. That's 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15 is a very detailed. And I, when I got saved, I heard one evangelist teach, when you get to the heaven, all your sins that you've ever done are going to be put up on a billboard for everybody to see, every thought you've ever thought. And I was like, man, it makes for a great altar call. You understand? I'm not kidding you, but that's not Bible. Do you know what a school teacher records in their attendance book? Grade book? How many questions you got right on the test? Even if it's a failing grade, they don't put you missed three. They put, you missed 97%. They put 97%. Same thing with the judgment seat. God doesn't see our sins. He sees what you do for Him. He sees your soul winning. He sees what you do for the Lord, and it is at the judgment seat of Christ where you're going to, and watch this, we read 2 John verse 8, right? Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which we have wrought. That tells me this. A Christian, when you get saved and you start serving the Lord, God's keeping track of it all, and God's going to pay you back. But if you turn your back on the Lord, you can lose the rewards. You understand? If you apostatize, that's it, I quit Christianity, I don't want it. You don't lose your salvation, but you can lose your rewards. You say, where do you get that from? That's from several places. That verse right there, 2 John verse 8, is one of the places. Let us look to ourselves. In other words, he's saying, be careful. Get a full reward. A full reward, where is he talking about? I think the judgment seat of Christ is the most practical piece of prophecy that a Christian can have dominating their mind. Would Jesus approve of that? Is that going to pass his eyes? What are we going to do with these crowns? Go to Revelation chapter 4. Ready? And look at verse 10 and 11. Revelation 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 10. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And watch this. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. A thought that helps me a lot. There'll be some Christians when we get to heaven, they're saved. Maybe they labored for the Lord, then they turned their back on what was right and they lost their rewards. And even though they're in heaven, they'll never die and go to hell. However, they won't have anything. You see, Jesus at the judgment seat puts crowns on our heads based on how we served Him. Here's this crown. And then they, in return, Lord, it was Your grace that saved me. I couldn't have done anything without You. This crown belongs to You. And will bow and will cast the crown at His feet. Can you imagine that pile of crowns? And there will be some Christians with nothing to cast. They're going to watch. And what is it? Their sins aren't remembered. But until you get to Revelation 21, the tears aren't wiped away until then. No tears, no tears in heaven. No tears, no tears up there. I like the song. But it needs to be put in its place. No, there will be tears in heaven. There will be people with regrets. And it'll be when we're casting our crowns, if by God's grace we get them. Amen? It'll be when we're casting our crowns and then they're watching and going, I don't have anything. He saved me from an eternal burning hell, and I have nothing to cast at His feet. That's where we get them. Look to yourselves that you receive not. I tell you what, we've got, let's take one more minute. Look at 2 John, and let me read you one verse here, and I'll point it to you, and then we'll skedaddle out of here. Ready? Look at verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not, I'm at 2 John, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Watch this. If there come any unto you that bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. First of all, watch this. What is the doctrine of Christ? The doctrine of Christ is who the Lord Jesus is. He was God Almighty. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died in our place, a vicarious death. His precious blood is what washes away our sin, and 3 days later he rose again from the dead, and he is God Almighty in the flesh. That's the doctrine of Christ. And God says this in the Bible, if anybody comes to your house and does not have the doctrine of Christ, do not let them in your house. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, all of them, when they knock on the door, if it's my day off, I'll go out on the porch and we'll party, okay? But they ain't coming in the house. What now if they insist? Yeah! Don't insist you come in my house, that'll bring out the Marine in me. Like Joe Boyd says, I'll have to dismiss myself from the ministry for about 10 minutes while I chastise the brother. No, it's good to teach everybody. It's good to teach everybody. If somebody comes and they do not hold that Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh, you are not to let him in your house. You say, well, that's extreme. That's what the Bible says. So please be careful. There's a lot of false teachers out there. Okay, 2 John. Did you know all this was in that book? Did you know all that? Okay, look at a little bitty book. Second to this book.